We are really glad to be here. I think it was last Easter that Bernice and I were here at your Easter convention. I want to ask you, what have you done to the weather? We brought some sort of spring, summer clothes, and it's been freezing. So this man here is Tom Grigson. Tom, would you please stand up? And I want you to give him a very warm welcome. I'm now going to tell you something about Tom that I have never told anybody else. So this may move me to tears. If I cry, I'm not having a breakdown. Okay. Bernice and I were pastoring Girraween Church, Girraween AOG. We started it in 1974, and God blessed us and grew and it grew and it grew. And then I learned an amazing thing about ministry. Not everybody likes you. Not everybody wants you to succeed. Some people want you to fail. And one man tried to kill me. It was a Wednesday night. We were having a home group at our home, and Tom was there. And a man fired a crossbow dart through our front door. No exaggeration. If one of our children had opened the door, it would have hit them in the head. The police came. And he was. Do you remember that night, Tom?
Yes, I do.
He does, because he said, "Pastor, I am staying here tonight. I'm going to sleep in the lounge and keep you safe." Thank you. The man who tried to kill me then went to the building and set fire to it. He got my office and the books and the drums and covered it in petrol, set fire to it and ran out of the building. And the fire extinguished itself. The fire investigator the next day said to me, "Pastor, I do not understand how that fire that burnt the carpets and there did not burn that pool of petrol that's between it." He said, "I've never seen this." That's because the God we serve is a mighty God. And that's why we left the Wild West and went to, we went east. Did you enjoy that children's story? This is actually one of six books that we have written. The sixth one will be delivered to our home in Adelaide tomorrow, and it's called The White House. Nothing to do with Hillary or Bill or Trump or but all about Freda White and her husband Henry, who had the biggest, brightest, whitest house in the town, and they borrowed the house for Jesus to visit, and four friends made a hole. Freda had just had the ceiling painted white, and somebody digs a hole through it and lowers the, you know the story, and it's a great book being released tomorrow. How much do you think that would cost at Coorong?
$15.
$15. Did you all hear $15? Cough up. We sell these at $5. Amazing. And the proceeds go to missions. This is not about making Bernice and I rich. It's actually about blessing people, making the Bible interesting for kids. And by the way, you enjoyed the story as well, didn't you? So who were they? Barry, Betty, Billy,
Bernie, Bonnie,
and Bernie. Very good. Well done. So there are six in the set. We'll do a Sunday special. You can have six for 35. I failed maths at school. So no, you can have the set of six for 25. And we will pay the postage on that, because we went back to Girraween last week and they bought all our books. So sorry about that, but we will take orders if you would like the set. There are about eight of those miracle lunches in the foyer. I have to tell you about a serious disappointment I had during COVID, because I thought, what can I do with COVID, during COVID? And I saw a bus that said, let us help you tell your story. And it was advertising a creative writing degree from a university. I made some inquiries and enrolled in a Master of Creative Writing at Macquarie University in Sydney. I'm 70 years of age. Written at that stage four children's books that I thought were quite creative. And they turned me down. They rejected me. They said, you can't do a master's, you need to do a bachelor's. They said, enroll in Edith Cowan. They've got a course and it'll take you 4 years. I thought, I'll be 74. I mean, I might not live that long. So heartbroken, asked me what I did. I wrote a book. I wrote a book called The Miracles of Jesus. Not so much a children's book. This is a really classy book. What do you think of that? Just feel how heavy it is. Wow, that is a classy book, isn't it? Doesn't it look good? And when you read Christian books, are you the pastor from Indonesia? When you read theology books, they often have small print. This one got big print. You can take your glasses off and read it. Go, try. No, okay, all right then. Should have gone to Specsavers. So big print, 4 pages to each chapter, takes about 6 minutes to read, and I wrote it in a vocabulary that 12-year-olds can understand. Sometimes when you read theology books, they write for academics, and they use words nobody ever uses or understands. Am I exaggerating? So I thought I would write this book called The Miracles of Jesus. And it's a great resource. And there's my gift to you. There you go.
Thank you so much.
Here's my promise to you. Here's my promise to you. If you know pastors in Indonesia that would value that, I will pay the postage on them. Maybe you'd like to buy one of those books, not for yourselves, but for Indonesia. Oh, come on. Get a bit more excited. So, here's the good news. There are 70 sermons in there, and none of your people in the church ever heard of me or read that book. You can preach that for the next year. But everybody who gets saved, God knows who wrote the sermon, and he will credit me. Just joking. So there are some of those in the foyer. They are $20 each. And can I tell you another little story? Those books cost Bernice and I $14,500 to produce. And you got to pay for that up front before you get a penny back. And so on Wednesday, I gave 3 books away. That's a good way of getting business, isn't it? So what's 3 by 20?
60
bucks. On Thursday, I got a telephone call from a pastor in Queensland who said to me, we have a gift for your missions ministry. We need a little drum roll. $6,000. So I gave 60 on Wednesday, and on Thursday, somebody gave me 6,000. 100 times as much, not for me, but for missions. Because what can you take to heaven? You can't take money to heaven. You know, Bank West doesn't have an office in heaven. The Bank of Heaven doesn't accept checks. What the Bank of Heaven takes is faith and hope and love. Because if I prophesied over your life, Aaron, I would prophesy this. Love Yvonne. Nothing else matters. And care for your kids. Now, I need to stop talking now and sort of preach. But I'm actually just warming myself up. So we have brought, and some of you have purchased these books before, and these are study books. This one is on the Gospel of John. There are 3 in the series. This is how it works. You have the Bible text, my explanation, and then how to apply it. And all of this is to help you understand the Bible. It's not enough to read it. It's important to understand it. And so there are three in this set. This costs $10 each, and you can have this for three for $20. Boy, that's a good deal, isn't it? I did take all of these to Maranatha Assembly in Singapore, and they bought them all. So I'm expecting nothing less. We don't have many left. Again, if you'd like to place an order, because we've sold out, we will cover the postage for that. So you want to say, you're a kind man, Jeremy. What'd you say? I'm a broke man. I like walking around. Aaron, could you move that pulpit for me? Is that possible? Is that sacred? Is that, are you allowed to move things? Okay, can you put that down there? Is there a clock in the room? Yes, there is. 11:16, which means I have 29 minutes. Are you all happy with that? Are you happy for me to speak for 29 minutes? Not a minute longer, not a minute less. I want to talk to you today about three vital things in life. And those things are, we're about to get a PowerPoint, and what's that? That's my PowerPoint. The three vital things are affection, because everybody needs to be able to give and receive affection. There is a desire in the human heart to love and be loved. The second vital thing about life is not only affection, but every one of us need direction. We need a purpose in life. We need to be going somewhere. And the third thing is we need resolution. We need to be able to resolve the conflicts that life brings to us. I have to now make a confession to you. I have a weakness. I have several. Ask my wife. One of my weaknesses is that I love happy endings. Anybody with me on this? You know, if I'm reading a book, and as a novel, and as I go through the book, I think, this is not going to end well. I will put it down, because I want a happy ending. If I'm watching a movie and I get this impression that this is not going to turn out good, I don't want to watch it to the end because I love happy endings. And that's what I like about the Bible, because the Bible has a terrific ending. In the Bible, good utterly defeats evil. In the Bible, the prince marries the bride. But they don't ride off into the sunset because the sun never sets in heaven. In the Bible, light extinguishes darkness. And in the Bible, Satan is totally destroyed and Jesus is the hero. Hey, I love a happy ending. Not only do I love a happy ending, but I love a love story. Anybody with me on that? You know, I am a romantic, and I love a story where, you know, two people fall in love, and after 17 years, he's still passionate. And after 49 and a bit years, and all your patience that you've learned, you're still. In the world, there's a man called Shakespeare. Have you read any of Shakespeare's plays? There's a play called Romeo and Juliet. That's not a love story, it's a tragedy. When I was at high school in Armidale, we studied Othello, another Shakespeare play. And that's a tragedy as well. You know, they all end up dead. But the Bible is full of wonderful love stories. And I love the story of Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac is 40 years old and single. Everybody go, 40 years old and single. Yeah, thank you. The problem is the covenant talks about children and children's children. What we were singing today, the Lord bless you and your children and your children's children and your children's for a thousand generations. Isaac, don't you realize where you are in the program of God? But Abraham does. And Abraham says to his servant, I don't want my son marrying a Canaanite woman. I want you to go back to our family home 1,000 kilometers away, where we had left 60 years before. Abraham explained to the man. He said, I've heard that my brother Nahor has had 6 or 7 sons, and one of those sons called Bethuel, everybody say Bethuel, has had a daughter. Her name is Rebecca. And something in my heart, says Abraham, tells me that she might be the one. I want you to go. How far? 1,000 kilometers. Not much. What sort of car do you drive? A Toyota. That doesn't make 1,000 kilometers. 1,000 kilometers is here to Carnarvon. But the servant didn't ride a Toyota. He rolled a different version called a camel. I don't know how many kilometers a camel can walk a day. I guess it would be about 25 or 30. If you divide that in, it's a 30-day camel ride. It's a long way. And they'd left there 60 years before. When we visit Perth, Perth is changing continually. You took us to a restaurant last night, and as we're going up Carinut Road, was it? I thought, I've been here before. I can sort of remember stuff. But imagine, Ham, the difference. You've got to travel 1,000 kilometers, and you know, things have changed, and you're asking me to find somebody you've never met. And by the way, it's dangerous. You know, there are bandits on the road. This is a difficult assignment. Later he said, as I was going, God directed me. When he gets to the town, he prays a wonderful prayer. It's the prayer every one of us should pray. Help. Good idea. Because God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And the servant says, he says, you know, it's the evening. People, women will be coming out to get water. May the first one who comes be the one. And may I ask her for water, and she will say, here's some water, because they've gone to the well, and while you're drinking, I will water your camels. And so out comes this young woman, and he can actually know, he knows that she is pure and virtuous and single. And he says, can I have a drink? And she draws some water, and then she says, while you're drinking, I will water your camels. The very words he had prayed, the girl responds with. And so he says to her, what is your name? And the hairs on the back of his head stood up as she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel. I'm the granddaughter of Nahor. What she was saying was this: Abraham is my great uncle, and his son Isaac is my second cousin. Don't you love a love story? There were two really good things about Rebecca. The Bible says that she was beautiful, and I feel great relief for Isaac. I mean, what would have happened if she was ugly? You know, the guy brings her back and says, you know, 1,000 kilometers, 60 years, I found her. Sorry. But she was beautiful. And the family didn't want her to go. And they said to her, will you go with this man? And she replies, I will go. Don't you love a love story? I don't have time to talk about the love story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Remember that story when he signs, he falls in love and signs a 7-year contract to work without pay for Rachel? He didn't know the culture that the older sister got married first. And Leah had a problem with her eyes. She was not a person you would look at twice. But when they get married, she's heavily veiled. And it's the evening. She's still veiled after the wedding and the feast and whatever. And they're now in the tent. The marriage is consummated. And in the morning, he lifts the flap of the tent. He's married the ugly sister. Don't you love a love story? Anyway, so now you might want to write these words down, Aaron, because there is a book in the Bible called the Song of Songs, and it tells us the sort of things a husband should say to his wife. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. It gets better. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Gets better. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Yeah, you should write those down and whisper those tonight to Yvonne. One of the greatest love story in the Bible is the love that Jesus has for his church. Do you know that we are the apple of his eye? Somebody said that this morning. Somewhere in this meeting, somebody said that we are the apple of his eye. Was it you, Pastor Stuart? Do you remember that we used to sing a song about the darling of heaven? And the idea is that Jesus, you know, he's wonderful, he's marvelous. But as far as Jesus is concerned, his church is the darling of heaven. He gave his life for you and I. Come on, hold your shoulders back. Lift up your chin. You're in this love story. You are the passion of his heart. But the love story I want to talk about is probably the greatest in the Old Testament. And there's a whole book written about this love story. Fasten your seats. Let me introduce to you the characters. There are three or four of them, and now we are going to see a different slide. Here we go. First of all, there is the father. His name is Elimelech. He is of the tribe of Judah. He lives in the town of Bethlehem. He's a landowner. He has tribal property. But then he makes a poor choice. And the choice is that there is a famine in Bethlehem and he leaves for a little while to go to Moab. Just a little while. By the way, they stayed 10 years. Never get out of the train in the tunnel. Don't jump ship in the storm. Doesn't matter what turbulence the plane's going through, it's safer inside the plane than outside the plane. And don't give up church in a pandemic. Safer in than outside. And Elimelech made the big mistake of doing all those things he shouldn't have done. Now, the second character is Naomi, his wife. And her name means pleasantness. But while they are in Moab, her husband dies. She moves from wife to widow. She has two sons. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion. And after their father has died, they marry Moabitesses. Should never have done that. Because in the law, those women were cursed, I think, for 10 generations. These are the wrong people to marry. But then the Bible says that the two sons died. So now three widows are living in the same house. Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. Later, Naomi says this, change my name from Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. She says to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I release you. You can go and find other husbands. And the Bible says that Orpah went back to her town and she disappears off the face of history. But Ruth says this, don't urge me to leave you, because wherever you go, wherever you stay, your people are my people, your God is now my God, and where you die, That's where I'll die and I'll be buried. So there's Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion and Orpah and Ruth. But then there is the hero of the story, Boaz. He's a second or third cousin to Elimelech. And the story of Ruth and Boaz gives us three powerful truths. And the first truth is that the father needs a wife. The second truth is I've got a little bit of a sniffle and I need to blow my nose. You should never blow your nose over the microphone. I want you to look at the screen, not at me, and I want you to give a loud cough. You feel better for clearing your throat, and I feel better for using the tissue. Boaz was a man of standing. The word means he was a warrior in battle, or he was a distinguished, honored person. He was certainly a property owner, and he was a man of wealth. He owned land and he hired servants. Here's an amazing thing about Boaz. Either his mother or his grandmother was Rahab. Everybody go, whoa, we know Rahab. She was a Gentile, lived in Jericho, and her occupation, she was a prostitute. Boaz, do you realize that your family line connects you with a Gentile and an alien and a woman of doubtful reputation? But that's what the grace of God does. He brings sinners into his family. He welcomes aliens into his home. And he doesn't allow a person's past to dominate their future. Now, Boaz is a spiritual man, and he's observant, and he hears that his second or third cousin Elimelech has died, and Naomi has returned. Because he's a second or third cousin, he's what the Bible calls a kinsman redeemer. Do you remember the story when the Sadducees came to Jesus and said, there was a woman married to a man and he died. His brother then married the woman because that was their culture. You couldn't live your life without having offspring and a son to continue your name. You know, this woman went through seven kids, seven brothers. Must have been quite a lady. This is the culture. If the older brother dies, the next one's got to marry the widow, so that there is a name that will continue and the inheritance isn't lost. And so here is Boaz, this wealthy farmer, this respected man, even though his mother was a Gentile, and he is a kinsman redeemer. I thought to myself, why was Boaz single? He must have been one of the most eligible bachelors in Bethlehem. Wealthy, successful, in good standing, respected. He would be the ideal husband, but he's single. We don't know the reason. We don't know the age. What we do know is that the farmer needs a wife. The man of standing needs love and affection. I remember the day in 1966 when I looked across a crowded room and saw you. I was 14. She was 27. My tongue gets me in trouble. Eyes met, and there was this chemical. Do you remember that when you first saw Yvonne? Do you remember that? Did it make your heart pound? Say yes, anyway. You can lie in, it's all right. It starts with this attraction. But if all marriages is attraction, it falls short. But because the attraction has to become affection. And what's affection? Affection is saying good things. And it's doing things together. It's complimenting one another. It's being kind and nice and gracious and generous and loving, so that the attraction has become affection, and that leads to commitment. You're attracted and you start to like them. and the liking turns to loving them. Now, loving and liking are not the same thing. We can like somebody, but we don't necessarily love them. And there are some people that we love, but we don't like. You understand that? You know, we've got to love our neighbor. We might not like them. Bernice and I have done literally more than 100 marriage seminars and had maybe 125 people that we've prepared for marriage. And I always used to say that the foundation of marriage was love. That changed my mind. What are you talking about? You see, not only do I need to love Bernice, I need to like her. Not only is she my wife, but she's also my friend. I've got to work on the attraction. You can't have marriage without love. But if there is no affection in the marriage, it is cold and you will be lonely. And here is this wealthy farmer. Here is this man of good standing. Oh, Boaz, you need to find love and affection. The people in the town respect you. Your servants honor you. Your business associates recognize your success. You've got everything you need, but you need love and affection. And then this happens. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's read it together. Big voice. Ruth went out to the glean in the fields. What does that mean? By chance. It just happened. It was a coincidence. It just so happened she was working in the fields of the farmer who needed a wife. Boaz is attracted. And so he says to the servants, just leave a little extra for her. And, she goes home that night with her apron filled with corn and barley. And Naomi says, where'd you get that from? Oh, the farmer gave it to me. What farmer is that? Oh, his name is Boaz. And the hairs on the back of her head stood up. She said, he's honoring the living and the dead because he knows that you're his distant relative and he's in a position to help. It didn't just turn out. There are no coincidences in God. God is leading and guiding and directing. And Boaz might think, well, I've got a responsibility. He may need a wife, but God is planning our steps. My granddad was dragged out of a pile of dead in a battle in the First World War. He was grossly, terribly injured, left for dead, saved by an Aussie medic. And I realized again this morning that God was working in my life two generations before I was born. You know, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine. Because, hey, it's not about you, Isaac. It's about the future. It's not about you, Boaz. It's about the future. Leaving something for our kids and our kids' kids and our kids' kids. Nothing happens to us by chance. Whoopee. Now I've got 7 minutes to go. This week, pray that God will put more affection in your heart for Yvonne. Deliberately do that. Lord, I love her. Help me to spend time. Help me to build the friendship, build the relationship. And this week, pray for your girls. Lord, I thank you that there is a Boaz for my children. That you've got a farmer who needs a wife and you'll lead and guide. Is it too? No. Every time we take communion, Bernice and I in church, we will say, Lord, this is blessing on our family. And we got 10 grandkids. None of them are married yet. They all love Jesus. But Lord, I thank you for the right life partners for their lives. Show me the next one, please. The nation needs a king. there, Ruth 1:1 is the first few words of the book of Ruth. And it says, in the days when the judges, everybody say judges. Very quickly, the nation would backslide. They would go, they would be invaded. They would become under oppression. They would repent. God would send a deliverer. That'd be free. That'd backslide. That'd be invaded. It was a terrible, terrible cycle. And God raised up judges. But every one of those judges was tribal. They represented a particular tribe. Look at the last word. Oh, very good. What's the last word in the book of Ruth? David. It's the last word. In the book of Ruth, the nation moves from being tribal to being led by a king. And every nation needs a king. COVID was terrible. Horrible. Nobody wants to experience it again. Is that right? So our prime minister, who happened to be a Pentecostal, had this idea that all the state premiers should get together and make decisions for the nation. It's called the National Cabinet. So they agreed things in cabinet and they went back to their home cities and did what they liked. Some premiers would say, well, we might have decided that, but I'm Victorian. We'll do what we please. And I discovered that even though we were one nation, we were incredibly tribal in our thinking. Ask me who I am. I'm a Christian. My first identity is a Christian. I happen to live in Australia, but I'm not tribal. I'm actually a Christian. So now we have removed the Pentecostal prime minister with a man whose name I'd find difficult to pronounce, Albo. Australia needs a king. They need a leader. We will only know the blessing of God when Jesus is king of Australia. And we need to go back to for praying for our nation. In fact, we'll do that at the end of my little sermon, that we will pray for our nation. Because not only do farmers need wives, but nation needs kings, men or women who honour and respect God. And Australia needs Jesus more than it has ever needed it before. This story is not a love story. This story is not about tribal and national. Actually, show me the next slide. The world needs a savior. This idea of a kinsman redeemer. You see, Naomi had lost everything. She'd made a wrong decision. She'd lost her home. She'd lost her tribal lands. She'd lost her husband and her sons. She had lost her legacy. But here's the good news of the gospel. Whatever you have lost, Jesus Christ can restore. Whatever has slipped out of your grasp because of maybe foolish and wrong decisions, the wonderful news is that Jesus is a restorer, he's a redeemer, and he's a powerful, wonderful savior. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. There were three qualifications for a kinsman redeemer. Here they are. They had to be a close relative. And we know that Elimelech was his second or third cousin. So tick the box. Yes, he's a close relative. He also had to have cash. He had to be able to pay the money to redeem the land that had been lost. And we know that he was wealthy. He had his own farm and he employed people. He was tick that box. And then he had to be willing. Here's the interesting thing in this story. Boaz was not the closest relative. There was somebody else who was closer. And so Boaz went to the closer relative and said to him, have you heard that our cousin Elimelech's died? Yes. Have you heard that Naomi's come home? Yes. Have you heard that she has a daughter-in-law You know, she would be our third, fourth cousin by marriage, and she needs a kinsman redeemer. And the man begins to think, I'll get the land, be a good acquisition. But maybe I'll overstep the mark. Maybe I'll overinvest, overcapitalize. It wasn't just the land, you had to have the lady as well. And not just the lady, you had to take her as a wife. You might already have one, but it was okay in those days. You could have a second one. And she had to have a child, a son. So he's thinking. And he's thinking, no, I might be a close relative and I might have the cash, but I'm not willing. Ask me his name. Don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. He disappears off the pages of the Bible, never to be heard of, never to be mentioned. So Boaz says, give me your sandal, because this is how they did transactions. The guy takes off his sandal, and forever he will be called the fellowship of the unsandaled. See, this is Deuteronomy 23, 24. And he takes the sandal to the elders and he says, you know who I am. I'm Elimelech's second, third cousin. The widow's come back. She's got a widow daughter-in-law. And the man who should marry her isn't willing, but I am willing. Jesus is our near kinsman redeemer. He came near to us. Religion searches for God. Christianity is God searching for man. And Jesus came near to us. Man of very man. Like us in every way except sin. He came near. And then he paid the debt at the cross when he cried out, it is finished. All the debt was paid forever. And he was willing. In the garden, what did he pray? Father, not my will, your will be done. And then, as the near kinsman, he restored everything that was lost. Boaz restored the family name. He restored the land. He restored the legacy. He restored the future of unborn generations. And here's the good news of the gospel. The world needs a savior, and Jesus is a wonderful savior. The world is broken, and Jesus is the wonderful repairer. The world needs redemption, and there is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son. The world needs forgiveness, and through Jesus, God has poured out an ocean of forgiveness. The world has lost its way, and Jesus is the way. The world is confused over right or wrong, and Jesus is the truth, and he's our kinsman redeemer. No distance is too far. He came to us. No problem is too great. He paid the debt. And no cost is too great. He is willing. Jesus. Everything lost, restored. I'm 3 minutes over time. Now, officially, I finished. I'm just going to pray and expand on my prayer. Don't you love a love story? This is how it goes. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son. The son has a son. And the son has a son called Jesse. Everybody go, oh, now I understand. Because Jesse has a son, David. Don't you love a love story? Every man, every husband, every father, put your hand over your heart, please, would you? Lord, I pray that you will put your love in our hearts for our partners. Love our partners through us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will put more love in my heart for Bernice, that you would love Bernice through me. And put your love in my heart for my family. Love my family through me. And help me, Lord, to be more loving and more affectionate. And Lord, for our grandchildren, I thank you for the right life partners for our grandchildren. Remember that song? We share a dream and sing with one voice. I am, you are, I am Victorian. Take every shred of tribalism out of my heart. I want you to lift your hands, please. Lord, we pray for our nation today. We pray for Australia. And we are praying that this great Southland of the Holy Spirit will be visited again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for your blessing, Lord, on this nation, from Perth to Sydney, from Darwin to Hobart, on the original tribal people, upon the refugees, upon the migrants, upon the Asian community, upon the Middle Eastern. Oh God, visit our land again, we pray. And we pray for Anthony Albanese. Lord, he heard the gospel. When he went to the Queen's funeral, Lord, he heard a man preach the gospel. Let that seed of the word penetrate his heart and bring fruit, I we pray, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, save our nation. Save our nation, Lord. Come on, lift your voice and pray that. Lord, save our nation. You need to know, Pastor, that when we say save Australia, we are also praying for Indonesia, our closest nation, our closest neighbor. God, visit Indonesia. Visit that incredible archipelago. Thousands of islands. Millions upon millions of people. Oh, God, visit everything we want for Australia, we want for Indonesia. Visit them. Bless them. Pour out your spirit upon those people. In the name of Jesus. Now, what I want you to do in a minute is to do the blessing song. Okay? Can you do that? The Kinsman Redeemer restores everything lost. The land and the legacy and the future. Everything you've lost is restored. And in Jesus, everything you've lost is coming back. Some of you have lost your joy, but today sorrow is leaving because Jesus has come and he brings us his joy. And today health is returning and sickness is leaving. And today peace of mind is returning and anxiety and depression are going. And our marriage is blessed and our family is blessed and my home is blessed. My finances are being restored. Money worries leave because there's a kinsman redeemer who came to me and restored what the enemy stole. As these people sing it, I want you to listen to them because they are prophesying over you. The Lord bless you. As they sing it to you, I want you to do this. Open palms and then speak it out. I receive it. I receive it.